And we have one of our kids, one of our young men, rather, he's not a kid anymore, Noah Torres, home from Crown. And he actually got to the church today. I haven't seen him yet. And so I'm looking forward to getting back. Got to go out soul winning with some of our men on Saturday, see some men saved, and we praise God for that. But I think we're going to be in the book of Genesis, chapter 26. And what I'm going to give you tonight is a thought that's probably been preached many times over. And certainly there's nothing new under the sun, and I'm not going to give you any new doctrine or any new wonderful thing that just hasn't been preached before, something that's helped me, and I hope and pray it will help you. And Pastor told me, he said, we normally dismiss somewhere around 9:30, and so I've got a lot of time and nervous laughter. No, not going to do that to you. Might do that to my own people, but not to y'all, at least not yet. Genesis chapter 26, we're going to read a lot, so we'll invite you to follow along. We'll read the chapter, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And there is a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thine wife, and thou shouldest have been brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar and Ahuzath and one of his friends and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to see me, or come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there now be an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning, and sware one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. I want to give you a few thoughts on this thought, drawing from the wells. Father, we thank you, we love you. We come now to the reading, to the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for the wonderful friendliness we've experienced, Lord, the good spirit we've had today. We thank you for the good singing, Lord, the encouraging special tonight. And Lord, we come now to the Word of God. And this is the reason we gather. It is the chief priority of the gathering of the church. And Lord, I pray now that as we sit around the Word of God to hear the preaching, we know that your Word will have its work. Father, I pray that we will hear it and receive it and apply it. Lord, we trust that this evening you'll be glorified and we'll be edified, and that we'll go home maybe being a little strengthened in our walk, maybe being a little more encouraged. Lord, if we need conviction, I pray that you'll draw conviction. Lord, help us to love conviction, for that is you drawing us nearer to you. Lord, we thank we do love you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. I'd love to give a simple definition of a well as we jump in this evening, and then from there just give some thoughts about the wells. And as you're well aware, pun intended, the well is primarily a hole dug or a pit dug in the ground and deep in the ground, which would spring up, and it serves as a metaphor in some different ways. And I can only imagine how digging the well must have been difficult. They couldn't go to Lowe's and buy a shovel. They didn't have a drill or an auger. And so whatever tools they had to make them. And the digging they had to do must have been some serious labor trying to dig through with homemade tools and get down. And they didn't just dig and bear through one well, but as we're going to see in the text and as we've already read, they've dug several wells. And you can imagine the endurance this must have taken, the effort, the sweat, and the energy, the desire maybe even to quit. I know we shouldn't say this, but sometimes we face that in our life. We hit difficulties, and we know there's some good things ahead if we'll press on, but we just lack the strength to press on. And even preachers face the desire to quit. And I tease every now and then. Paul says to quit ye like man. And if I could have found a way to quit, there might have been a time where I quit like a man. I just never could find the way to quit like a man. But as you think about this and as you process this, I think we're going to hit enough areas while yet being under the same umbrella that everybody could be helped. And that's my goal tonight. I don't want to hurt you. I want to help you. I'm not here to correct you. That's the joy of being a visiting preacher. That's his job. And I get to come in and be the nice guy, and hopefully everybody has fond thoughts when we walk out of the door, and next time we see you, we'll be smiling again. And that's the joy of being the guest. And I hope and pray that you'll be helped and encouraged. My wife and I, we have a desire just to minister to people, and far from perfect people, and we're not perfect pastor and perfect Mrs. Pastor's wife and all those kind of things, but we love people and we want to help. And again, we appreciate how y'all have been a help to us in so many ways. It's good to be refreshed and encouraged, and we've experienced one of the wells here just being here this weekend. And so without further ado, number one, I want to jump in. Number one, I want you to look at the well of promise with me. Verses 1 through 6, we find this, and I'm going to focus in on verse number 3, and then I'm going to jump to verse number 24. And so look at this. The Bible says in verse number 3, here is God's promise, sojourn in this land. And by the way, can I tell you that the promises that God gives are promises for this land? Now, everybody has a this land. Everybody has, I believe, a geographical place that God has for them and his plan for their life. And for me, that's in Chicago, Illinois. For you, that's here in Stowe, Ohio, or whatever the community's called. How do you say the other way? Cahoga? Is that what you said? Did I say that right? No? All right, well, there you go. Everybody has a their place. Everybody has somewhere God has called them to be. And the promises of God are not for everywhere. And the promises of God are not for all times and all things, but the promises of God are for God's plan. God had made promises with Abram, and they were very much an if-then. If you'll instruct and command your household, then I will do this. And he gives a similar set here to Isaac. He says, if you sojourn in this land, then I will. And he gives him seven promises. Now, this is a message in and of itself. I'm just going to walk through them and give you a little bit of a scripture reference with it. I'm only going to talk about it. I'm not going to preach it. And then you can take that home and study it another time and be encouraged by the promises of the wells. But I want you to notice seven promises in these couple of verses. The first one is, I will be with thee. That is the promise of his presence. Matthew 28, 20 talks about that. The promise of God's presence. He says, and I will be with thee and I will bless thee. We see the promise of blessing. You read a New Testament connection to that in John 14, 18. He said, I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed. Notice what he says now. I will give the promises of giving, or the promises of his gifts. And you can, John 14, 27, maybe would be a little help there. And he says, and I'll give all these countries and I will perform. That's the promise of performance. I love that I can lean on the Lord. When you read different portions of the scripture, Galatians 5, everybody talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and we try so hard to develop that. And how many of you, like me, have found the harder I tried to develop that of my own power, the further away I get? But the more that I yield to God and his word and his spirit, the more that he performs, right? And there's a promise of performance that God will do these things. I can't develop these things, but God can develop these things. He says, I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply. You ought to do a study in the Bible one day of all the things that God has multiplied. Man had the commandment back in the book of Genesis, and you find multiplying all throughout. He multiplied the day of the bread and the fishes. He multiplied the church in Acts. God loves to multiply. God loves to increase his goodness, which in turn increases his glory when we receive that goodness in the right spirit and are faithful with it. So he says, I will make thy seed to multiply, John 15, 5. He talks about the different kind of fruits, some fruit and much fruit and all that kind of thing. He says, multiply as the stars of heaven and will give unto thy seed. I love that. That's a promise of continuance. That I'm not just going to give it to you, but I'm going to give it to your seed. And we have a responsibility to make sure that our seed is equipped with the information and trained to be able to continue. But I would reference Acts 2:39. Maybe these don't help you, but they help me. He says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. You say, we've only done six reasons so far. Mm-hmm. The last one is verse 5. That's the I will of reason. John 14, 14 gives a little bit of an introduction to be able to study through some of that. And that God gives these good reasons. And God made these promises to Isaac because of Abraham, his father's sake. I don't know about you, but I want to be the kind of husband, and I want to be the kind of father, and I want to be the kind of pastor in that order that other people are blessed by my faithfulness to God. And that's not a testimony to anything of myself, but it's a testimony of being faithful to God and showing them that God's way works. And these are given to us for the same reason. The Lord told Isaac, I'm going to give these to you for Abraham, my servant's sake. And all the promises we have in the scripture, over 1,200 of them by my count. Maybe there's a different number depending on how you read something. But we have all those promises. And you know why we have them? Because the Lord has given them on behalf of our Father, which art in heaven. Because we belong to the Lord God, there are certain promises that we are bestowed with because of him. I don't deserve any goodness and I don't deserve any promises, but praise God that my God loves me with a love greater than I can love him with. And you'll remember when Peter had denied Christ and he said, I go a fishing, and they go out on the lake and they toil all night and they catch nothing again. And then they see this figure on the shoreline. They're hearing him move about there, and they realize, wait a minute, this is Jesus. And Peter jumps into the water, right? And they get up to the shoreline, and Christ is there to comfort them. He's there in presence, and then he's got food on the over the fire. And he has this conversation with Peter, doesn't he? He says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, I love you. And then what's he say? Feed my... And then he asks him again, do you love me? Peter says, I love you. And the third time he says, do you love me? And Peter said, thou knowest that I love you. And when you do a little reading on those words, the Lord was asking, do you agapeo me? And Peter's answer was honest. Peter was essentially saying, I cannot love you with that same full agapeo. And he says, I will phileo love you. What Peter's saying there is, I know I can't love you like you love me. And the promises of God remind us of that. And the promises of God comfort us with that, because God's love is a perfect love. And God's love is a superseding love. And so we have the well of promise. I want to pick up in verse number 12 and jump into some of the other deeper wells, so to speak. And there's plenty in that well. But in verse number 12 through 16, I want you to notice the wells of prosperity. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold. And here's the love of God being greater. Isaac goes in the land of Abimelech, and he's scared of the Philistines and their king. And he looks at his wife and he says, you're a beautiful woman, and I'm not willing to die for you. How many of your wives would give you great comfort if your husband said that? One of the things that my wife has communicated to me that is a measure of her affection for me, at least a part of it, is she tells me, she said, I feel safe with you. There's a security in that. And can you imagine Mrs. Abraham is there, and husband Abraham, he says, you know what, I'm going to let them have you if that's what it takes for us to live. And fellas, I'll tell you, that's not going to inspire confidence in a good relationship. They had some rocky roads, didn't they? And I got to tell you, you're better off to get out of the land than to remain in a land where you cannot be pure in your love and sacrifice for her. And so Abimelech looks out, and thank God Abimelech was looking out that day. And he said, wait a minute, that's not the actions of a brother and a sister. And he calls Isaac and he says, what are you doing? You lied to me. And you about cursed this whole camp from your God. You know, it's bad when the world has to reprove a Christian. That's bad when the world catches something, and we have to deal with that. And I remember many years ago working at work, and they knew I was a Christian, and the job didn't go the way I understood it to go. And when I got back, I was livid with my manager, and I let him know I was livid with him. And I gave him whatever I gave him, and I walked out of that office. And man, my coworkers, who also professed to be Christians, all patted me on the back and said, good job. And you know, that just, it didn't do anything. It didn't stir me. It just brought great shame to me. And I had to go back in there to my boss. And I had to say, you know, I didn't talk to you right. And I didn't give a good example to these guys. And I had to apologize to him. And man, he sat there and he corrected me. And the only thing I could do was take it. And it doesn't feel good. But even in all this, look what God does for him in verse number 12. Same Isaac. Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward until and grew until he became very great, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. And can I tell you, God's people, when you're living God's way and you're experiencing God's blessings in your life, the world envies that. They see a difference between the Christian who is able to press on in difficult times with the blessings of God and trusting God. They see the Christians who's able to hang on when the blessings don't seem apparent, but yet God gives them strength. The world envies God's people. You've got people watching you, knowing you belong to Christ, and they're envying everything they see about your life. Verse number 15. For all the wells which his father's servant had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. We don't just see the well of prosperity, we see the well of promise, we see the well of prosperity. And I want to encourage you today that God is good, and there are some blessings that God just gives because he's good. But there's a lot in the scripture that you and I would love to name and to claim. A lot of things maybe we even expect from God, but we don't live the type of life in obedience and being fully yielded, as we talked about this morning, being broken and poured out and emptied for Christ. And we don't always live that kind of way. And then we're missing the blessings. And we say, where is the prosperity in the Lord? And can I tell you that the prosperity in our life is often determined by how we're yielded. Let me give you, for instance, prosperity doesn't always mean financially. I think there's a lot of God's people who are poor in this world's materials and rich and prospering in him. An example of that would be how many people love to have the peace that passes understanding. And then we go through a hard time, or we go through difficulty or challenges or struggles or all of these things, and we don't have this peace. And we say, God, where's this peace? And we flip over to the book of Philippians chapter 4, and we say, there's the peace, and I don't have the peace that passes understanding. But that comes from a certain kind of thinking, doesn't it? When you read Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8, you start seeing whatsoever things. And he said, when you're thinking on these whatsoever things, then the peace of God, which passes understanding, will comfort you. And there's a prosperity from the right kind of thinking, the prosperity from the right kind of focus and look. And Noah obeyed God, and he was saved, and it saved him, and it saved his wife, and it saved his children, and it saved their wives. There was a great measure of prosperity for Noah because of his obedience. Peter obeyed and caught a draught of fishes. They had toiled all night. They didn't catch anything. And they come back in. Christ gets in the boat and says, hey, let's go out there. And he says, drop your nets. And old Peter, I like Peter in the Bible. You say, why? I like Peter because he sometimes reminds me of me. Not the great faith portion, but sometimes he puts his foot in his mouth and God's good to him anyways. And what was Peter's weakness before his conversion, not salvation, but his conversion? Satan hath desired to sift thee, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. But those same weaknesses before his conversion were strengths after it. And I want to, let me just touch on this and say, be careful how you view people and the interactions you have, because the same thing you're upset with them about could be the same thing you praise God for in their life when it's put for his use. But nonetheless, Peter's there, they go out. He says, Master, we've toiled all night. There's not going to be any fish. And he tells them where to let down your nets. They let down a net, singular, where he told him. And there's a draught of fishes, so much so they're calling the other ship to come and help them. And that obedience brought many blessings, more than they could carry in, more than their nets could even hold. And I think we have to ask ourselves this: are we experiencing the goodness of God as we desire? Are we acknowledging it? Now, sometimes it seems like God is silent, but it's still good to examine my life and say, do I see God's prospering hand in my life? And I like to look at things over an arch. Sometimes we look at things as a stock market, and we see all the ups and all the downs, and we're all going to have ups and downs. But I want to watch the arch of a thing, and what's the general performance of it? And so at any time, we can all say we're lacking things, or there's hardship or difficulty, but we should be able to look over the arch of our life and say, God has been prospering me in wonderful ways. And if we're looking, saying some things are missing, I think we ought to ask ourselves this question: is there anything in my life that's plugging up this well? Is there a measure of disobedience that's filling the well with earth? And causing me from realizing the goodness of God? There's another well. Look in verse number 6:15. The Bible says, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the day of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with the earth. Can I tell you, there's the wells of recovery. The Philistines fouled those wells. They didn't want Abraham and his seed to be blessed. They didn't want Abraham and his seed to be exactly in the position that Isaac's in. They're looking at Isaac, and the Philistines are envying him, and they see how his people and his flocks are being well nourished, and how they're digging, and they're going to find water here. And they know that if his people, if God's people find the deep well of God's love and are able to tap into his goodness, they're going to grow greater and stronger. And so the Philistines are filling up the wells, and they're stopping them, and Isaac's men have to restore them. But I want you to notice two things. There's a fouling up of the well. And sometimes God's people foul up the well. Sometimes we let the things of the world enter into our hearts and enter into our minds and settle in. And it stops us from realizing and living out the goodness of God. And the world would love nothing other than to foul up your mind, to foul up your thinking. Maybe it gets you into a discouraged state of thinking, and you're continually and perpetually discouraged because of the lack of worldly goods or because of the other things that you've set your eyes on that you're not attaining. And you're looking at other people, how they're gaining these good things. And then you're looking at your life and you're missing those good things, or at least it looks like it for now. And they fouled up your thinking, and you're looking at it and you're saying, is it even worth serving God? Because I'm giving all that I can to him, and yet I'm looking out in the people who don't even care about him. They have all the water and I have nothing. My well is fouled up and their well is free. It's fouled thinking. Sometimes addictions cause foul thinking. The Bible tells us a lot of how to think, what to set our mind to. We talked about it out of the book of Philippians. We talked about it this morning. We just briefly mentioned it. And Paul told Timothy what to think on and what things to let hold his mind. And sinful thinking can come in the manner of addictions, whether it's things you're looking at and trying to hide, or maybe things you're looking at and desiring, and these things are encapsulating your mind, and it's like a cancer, and it wants to grow and it wants to spread, and your mind is polluted with this, and so you can't experience the goodness of God. You can't experience the blessings in the same way. You're missing the joy of being a refreshed man by the deep wells of the Word of God. And it's because of our thinking being fouled. You're going to have to dig some things out. And can I tell you, a lot of those things, they need someone to help dig out. Abraham's servants were not digging alone. They're digging together. And if your thinking is fouled, you need to find somebody that you can confide in. Find someone that can help you redevelop a right way of thinking. Satan wants to foul the wells of your mind. And I want to focus on just a minute, because I'd like to try and cover these if I can. And we could dig in and settle in there if we wanted to. But I want to tell you, there's not just the well being fouled and stopped, but there's also the well of recovery. You know, God is a God of renewal. God is a God of recovery. God allows them to get water again. And sometimes I think hard preaching is good, but sometimes I think we leave people feeling hopeless. Like there is no recovery. The well is stopped. It's fouled. That's it. The Philistines have won this battle. You need to go find your part in the desert and just hide out. I don't know if I'm talking to anyone today who's allowed their well to be fouled in some way. But can I encourage you that there's a recovery, there's a restoration. God desires to see you restored unto him. One of the greatest verses in the Bible is 1 John 1:9. So simple, so powerful, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you let God restore that well? Help you to recover. Verse 18, look what he says. Isaac digged again the wells of water. He digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. He digged it again. Can I tell you, some people need to dig again. Maybe you've been off track. Maybe something else has fouled up your well. Maybe it's the desire of worldly goods. Maybe the earth got in your life and the things of the world got in your life and you got a little comfortable in them. Maybe it's been fouled of whatever it is. And if you're in that position of it being fouled, you know what the Holy Spirit's highlighting in your heart. You don't need me up here just trying to guess at it. But he is the God of recovery. Dig again that well. I want you to look in verse number 19. Sometimes you have to battle through the well of contention. Verse number 19, they're still digging. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Can you imagine what's going on in their mind? They finally get through this well. They get through the earth. They've got a break from the Philistines, and they're able to find water. And then sure enough, look in verse number 20 again, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen. And they said, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, which means contention, because they strove with him. Can I tell you, as a Christian, if you're going to live as a God-fearing Christian and you're going to experience the joys of the Christian life and you're going to experience the strength of the Christian life and you're going to take separated stands and you're going to live for God and you're not just separating unto isolation, but you're separating unto God in your life and God begins to bless your life, others are going to envy your success, even in ministry. You wouldn't want to think of it that way, but even men and women in ministry get envious at other men and women in ministry. And as you look at ministry, there's sometimes you look at this and you say, why are we acting like children? Why are we so caught up with who has what? And we're trying to keep up with the Joneses of the ministry, and I should have that, I remember. It's all been set straight now. But I remember when our youth pastor had left our church to go pastor. Back when my wife and I, we were in the church we were growing up in. And it was a Wednesday night when Pastor announced it, and I'm sitting on the back row. My wife and I were sitting on the very back row, and he made the announcement. And he said, our youth pastor, he's leaving. He's taking a church in Macon, Georgia. And I said, Macon, not bacon. Don't want you to be hungry. And I looked at my wife, and I said, I wonder who the new youth pastor is going to be. And it wasn't that Saturday. We get up to the church for bus visitation, and my pastor says, you going to ride with me for a minute? I thought, what did I do? Yes. Okay. I guess. We'll go. We hop in the car and we circle the block and then we circle the block again. And I'm like, this is not a normal conversation. And he says, I'd like you to pray about coming on staff and being our youth pastor. And I'm all spiritual over here. And I'm like, how much time do I get to pray for it? And he's all logistical. 2 days. I need to know something by Monday because I got to go on and find something. We don't have time to delay. Long story short, I'd go home and I'd pray about it. My wife and I, we'd get together about it and came back to pastor and said, I'll do it. And would you believe the hornet's nest that stirred? And I've got people I never would have dreamed would have been so angry with me. And they viewed it as some type of, I don't know the word. And these are good people. They're not bad people. They're good people. But envy had set in. And after a while of this contention, in a manner of speaking, we found water because that was the plan of God for our life. And we were able to take that step. And man, that was a deep well. And the Lord has done so much in our life through that time period. But to the benefit and credit of these folks, they came to me, came to us one at a time. And they come and they said, you know, we're really sorry about how this went down. And we're able to restore that contention. Next one came and said, we're really sorry. So-and-so went to college for these kind of things, and we kind of thought and kind of hoped it'd be them, and it wasn't them. And when I had asked my wife, I wonder who the new youth pastor will be, they thought I said that to throw them off the trail. They thought I knew what was coming down the pike, and I didn't. And that contention almost spoiled a very good thing. Again, we have a good relationship to this day. It's nothing we're bringing up with them, and it's nothing they bring up. We're just loving each other and moving on, and they're still serving wherever they're at in their churches, and we praise God for that. But it was a well of contention, and some looked at that and said, that is success that I desire, and I am envious of that. Can I tell you something, though? A lot of times as God's people, we feel a need to really defend ourselves. And I'm not saying there's not a time and place for it, but rarely, carefully, do strong men defend themselves. What strong men normally do is they take a big issue and make it a small one. There's times to blow it up. And there's times when, as a man of God, as a leader of your home, as the overseer of the ministry, you kind of have to take some things head on and fight. But it needs to be careful and it needs to be calculated. But you have to understand there's going to be contention and you're going to have to know how to handle that. And when you find that success, contention comes, and there's a dispute. And the herdmen of Gerar, they said, wait a minute, that's our well, that's our well. No, 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 my servants dug. My servants found the water. My servants stopped it. This well has been here this whole time. You haven't touched it. You haven't pursued it. You didn't commit any work to that. It was my servants that did that. This is my well. But in verse 21, what do you read? Isaac digged another well. He said, hey guys, you know what? There's more land to dig. And I think it'd be great if sometimes God's people could be mindful of the contention that develops. And rather than egging it on, be the one that says, you know what? Hey, let's go dig another well. They went back to Isaac, said, what do we do? And Isaac said, dig another well. Sometimes even in the church, that contention comes. You say, I don't know how to handle it. Boy, you ought to take it to your preacher. I blew up some contention one day, and I thought I was being a good guy. And I watched two people fighting in the back of the auditorium. And what I learned is, when two church members are fighting and you jump in the middle, not related to either, it's like jumping into two dogs that are fighting. And they both get a hold of you. And so I went in and tried to break it up. You know, I'm the staff member here and no one else is observing this, and I'm going to go in and stop it. And man, that blew up. And I remember afterwards, after learning a hard lesson, just going and saying, preacher, I think I should have just brought this to you. And he said, yeah, you should have. But can I say there's going to be contentions. But strong characters will dig again and trust God. And I'd like to challenge you and encourage you. Sometimes in churches we're hurt. Not always on purpose. I think a lot of church hurt could be resolved with conversation because one person doesn't know they hurt the other person. And they hold on to this contention and this strife and this envy and this angst. And I'll tell you, you're never going to be what you ought to be, and you'll never help your church be what it ought to be so long as you're holding on to that contention, so long as you're envious of the success, envious of the position of another, envious of how God's using them and how he's seemingly not using you. I should have been the youth pastor. But it wasn't the Lord's will for that time. You ought to take that and say, hey, I'm going to go dig again somewhere, and I'm going to trust God to develop that. I want you to look in verse 21. They digged another well and strove for that also. The contention didn't stop. The envying didn't stop. The fighting didn't stop. They had to fight again. They dig again, and the herdsmen come again. That's our well. That's our well. Some people just love to cause problems. And those in the land of the Philistines were one of them. And they digged again another well, and they strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna, which means hatred. And look what he did, verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well. Folks, strong men dig another well. Don't forget that. Strong men dig another well. And if your well's been stopped, there's a well of recovery. Get to digging it. Be strong. Pursue after God. But when opposition pursues after that, bitterness and hatred and contention comes in. And you say, I don't know what to do. What do you do when the well gets stopped? Matthew chapter 5, you practice forgiveness. Forgiveness is a way of digging another well. And you know, when you read about forgiveness in the scriptures, much of it is not waiting for them to come to me. But I'm commanded to pursue it. And the Bible uses that word pursue. As a child of God, as a servant of God, as one who enjoys ministering to the Lord in his local church, one who has a family, and sometimes we have to apologize to our spouses, sometimes our children, sometimes those in our church family, maybe each other or whatever the case is, and we sit back and we think, you know what, they offended me, and I'll wait, I'll forgive them, but they better come crawling, and they better come begging back to my feet. And once I experience that, I'll forgive them. No, the Bible says I'm actually to pursue peace. I've got the responsibility. When I realize what's going on, it's my job. Doesn't matter if they're wrong, because if I'm in the middle of contention and hatred, and they're pursuing, and bitterness has sprung up, and division has sprung up, and these things are coming up, I've got the responsibility when I realize that to go and pursue it. And I think churches would be strengthened if members pursued a right relationship with each other. That's a mark of maturity. But as he's looking here, what do you find? Not only did he dig the well, but again, he removed himself from it. And can I tell you, there are some people who just are full of hatred and bitterness and no good thing. You say, what do I do? I don't know if I'm always right here, but here's what I do. If I see I can't gain ground and empty that well and recover it, I go to a new piece of ground again. I'm not bitter. I'm not mad at them. Strive not to be. But neither am I going to stay there and just fight with contention all the time. I'm going to do everything I can to be a peacemaker, and when that's unsuccessful, I've got to move on. I've got to be wise of the time, and I'm ready and willing to forgive. I'm ready to restore and recover. I'm ready to be a friend and to help, but at this time, you're not allowing me to be so. I'm going to withdraw because I don't want to become like that. And the Bible says that angry men, they put other men in as a slave and in a trap. The verse is drawing a blank in my mind, but it's a snare. That's what the Bible says. You get in the snare of the angry men, and when they remain angry, their anger spreads, and you're afraid to act and move and do because they're going to get angry, and it makes a hard relationship. I think sometimes we just need to move and dig another well. Not mad, not bitter, but I need water, and I'm not finding it here. I like verse 22. And he removed from thence. Does that sound familiar? You say, it's a lot of work to find the blessings in the wells of God. You're right, it is. You're right, it is. It's a ton of work. But he says, he removed from thence and he digged another well. And look at this. This is something we haven't read before. And for that, they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now, the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Can I tell you that God always has room ready for his own? There's always space. We see this exemplified in the life of Abraham, I believe. The Bible says that Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were striving. And when Abraham sees that, listen, we're not going to be able to work this out. There's hatred, there's contention. They can't work it out. Abraham gathers with his nephew Lot and he says, here's what we need to do. There's a lot of land here. And I want you to have where you can be comfortable, where my men aren't fighting with you, and where your men aren't fighting with mine. And Abraham took a big problem, he made it a small problem. He's not mad, he's not bitter, but he says, Lot, pick where you want to go, I'll go the other way. And Abraham knew that if he'll just let Lot go where he goes, and Abraham can pursue where God wants him to go, there's going to be room for him. A lot of times we try to make room of our own accord. The flesh gets in the way, and I'm going to set them straight, or I'm going to do this. Listen, if I can't get a hold of this thing, then I'll pray and ask God about it. We kind of use him as the phone a friend, you know, who wants to be the millionaire. Everything's on the line, and we just need to call somebody real quick. But can I tell you, Abraham was so wise, and the book of John, chapter 14, I'm just going to read it to you for the sake of time. I would really love to walk through all of these verses that we could tonight, but I don't feel it most beneficial. Here's what the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God is a God of provision. He's a God of room. Provision and providence has to do with pro-video, and you study that word, and it means that God doesn't just see, but God sees and God plans. God sees and makes plans. God sees and prepares. And God's people who are pursuing after him, they're going to find that well of Rehoboth. If you'll stay faithful and you'll pursue in your ministry, you'll pursue in your family, you'll pursue in your work relationships, you'll pursue in your service, you'll pursue in whatever it is, maybe it's the Bible college, I think you're close to graduating, you said. Are you both close? All right, you're close to graduating. What, one more semester? Is that all you have left? Man, that's wonderful. One more semester. I just started mine. I got this long road ahead. And you'll pursue after this. And you might have to dig a well. And you might have to dig another well. And you might have to remove from thence and dig a third well. But if you'll keep digging, the Lord will say, this is the land. Remember, when Isaac got there, what did the Lord say? This place. This place. There's room for you here. Can I tell you, you're not at Graham Road because you happened upon it. I believe that God in His sovereignty has brought it to your attention and brought you here because you need this place. And can I tell you that God knows where His people need to be, and God knows how to develop circumstances and lead through His Holy Spirit guidance and bring. The Bible says He builds the church, and He does it as it fitly frames together, and that every member has a place, and every member has a part, and every member has a function. There's room for you here, but you've got to trust God, and you've got to see it. Anywhere you go, you can find the well of contention or the well of hatred. But blessed is the man who finds the well of Rehoboth. There's room for me here. And lastly, and I think this is perhaps the most wonderful well to find, and that's the well of communion. Verse 25. He found the well, dug it up. And there's no more fighting. He leaves from there. He goes up to Beersheba. The same place where his father Abraham had planted a grove and an altar and met with the Lord. And the Lord meets with his son there. And in verse 24, he tells him, "Fear not, for I am with thee, will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And look what Isaac does, verse 25. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants, what'd they do? They dug another well. Look in verse 32. And it came to pass in the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged. And they said unto him, "We have found water." And in verse 33, and he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Beersheba means it's a well of oath. And can I tell you, that God's word, that believers are assured by God's word that they're going to be blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That in Him and in His word is where we need to stay and where we need to build and where we need to grow. The book of Hebrews chapter 6, we'll turn there for just a minute, and I'll invite you to turn there. I'd love for us to set our eyes on this. Hebrews is a wonderfully complicated book. And then as you kind of get the hang of it, it's a wonderfully rich book. And it doesn't matter so much who the author of Hebrews is, as much as it does the content. If the author was important to know, I believe that God would have told us, but He didn't. And so we just need to focus on the content and see what we can draw from there. How can we draw from this well? And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 6, verse 13, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." God says, the greatest thing I could swear by with Abraham was me. It was my word. There's nothing greater than God's word. Verse 14, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the same promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. But where in God? Willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel confirmed by an oath. His word and his counsel doesn't change, and it's confirmed in what God has promised to man. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, God made promises to Abraham and fulfilled them. God had told Isaac the same thing and fulfilled it in him. And it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, if you were here this morning, what is hope when we talk about God? It's an earnest expectation. He's not saying, "I hope God does this." He's saying there was an expectation from the Lord that when God said it, He wrote the check. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, which entereth into that where? Within the veil. When we are sure of God's word and we are worshiping Him according to that word and we're living by faith in that word, we have the rite of passage by God to enter into the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, they couldn't just do that. There was one man who could do that, and he had to do it at a certain time. He didn't have free reign and free access. But when Christ died, that veil was rent, and now all men by the Lord Jesus Christ are able to enter within that veil. Verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Jesus Christ has already gone in and made a way. A high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And here's Isaac. He's having communion with that same high priest. The Lord is there. And Isaac's servants came after he built the altar and met with the Lord. And the servants came and they said, we found water. The greatest well we can dig is the well of communion, walking with God. It's our life's anchor. It's our hope. It's our goal. It's our strength. Believers are to move forward. The Bible says about Isaac, he moved forward. Not acquiesced to opposition. We can't quit because it's difficult. We can't quit because there's opposition. We can't quit because there's contention. We've got to find a way to dig and dig again. You find these saints who have been serving God 30, 40, 50 years, and you're finding men and women who have been able and have learned how to dig again. I'll leave you with this and we'll close. A father had reached a terminal illness. He's laying on his deathbed and he called his sons into him. And here's what he told them. He said, I'm leaving you a fortune, but you're going to have to dig for it. The sons understood the metaphor. There was no fortune. But the father's message to his sons were, the fortune is in learning how to diligently dig and persevere. If you and I can get a hold of persevering and digging again and working our way to that well of communion, there are some great things in store. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to estimate it's probably mostly a home crowd tonight. I think most all the faces look pretty familiar, maybe not all. Love to ask a question. I didn't touch on the gospel here tonight, but I love to just double check. And I wonder how many of God's people in here, you could raise your hand and say, I know, according to the Bible, God has saved my soul. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. I wonder, are there any in here? I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I told you I want to be a friend to you. I want to help you. But I wonder, do we have any in here? You say, preacher, I'm not sure that I belong to God. And what God does in helping His servants to dig and find the water of life, I want to be a part of that. And I want to know the Lord is my Savior and my helper. Would you slip your hand up? I'd just love to know who to pray for inwardly. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. Anybody like that tonight? Going once, going twice. All right. I wonder how many of God's people would say, you know, I need to dig again somewhere. I need to dig again somewhere. You say, preacher, that's me. I need to dig again somewhere. Would you just raise your hand? God bless you. I see those hands. Side to side. What I love to do with our folks on the Sunday evening, and I'll do it here now, is before the piano even begins to play and before the invitation is really even quote-unquote officially opened, if you raised your hand and you say, I need to dig again, I wonder if you'd come down front and just meet with the Lord tonight. Start digging. I wouldn't delay. I wouldn't wait to see what people thought or even wait for the music. I would just step out and say, Lord, I need to dig again. I know the music will play, and it will probably play till the last soul has left the altar. And I'm going to invite the music to begin to play. Maybe some have found water. Maybe you're sitting on the reward of that digging. You've served God faithfully all these years. Maybe it's time to come down to this well and say, Dear God, thank you. Thank you for having people who helped me dig. Thank you for giving me water. Maybe God has been so good. It's a good time to come and thank Him and praise His holy name. Would you stand this evening? Folks are praying.